الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, inshallah, we're going to talk about trading with another person's money for profit sharing. That what is called in Arabic al-qirad. Some people might refer to it as al-mudaraba. Like, I give you an amount of money and I say to you, I authorize you to trade with that money on my behalf, and we agree that the profit is shared between me and you. And we specify the percentage. Let us say, I don't have time to work. You have time to work, but you don't have the money. I would say to you, look, I give you this amount of money, $10,000, trade with them, in any type of trading, and the profit is shared between me and you, 50-50. That's one example. It's not necessary to be 50-50, but that's depends on the agreement between the owner of the money and that worker who is using that money in any types of lawful trading. So I would say to you, for instance, take this $10,000, make any type of halal trading with them. The profit is between me and you, 50-50. This is called mudaraba, and Islamically it has conditions to be valid. You have to fulfill the conditions, abide by the rules that would make such a contract valid Islamically. Here, for instance, you take the 10,000, you go to Indonesia, for instance, you buy clothes, you buy furniture, you come back to Australia, you trade with them, you sell them, then you go back, buy another like stuff, come back here, sell them, and so on. Then after a while, I would say, okay, now I want my money back and the profit as well. So I take the capital money that you used, then the profit will be shared between me and you based on the agreement, 50-50, 60-40, 35-65, it depends on our agreement. This is a valid contract. It is based on the percentage. Now, some people these days innovated an invalid type of contract that looks like this type of contract, but they put a condition that renders that type of contract invalid. What do they do? A person would say to another person, take this $10,000, trade with them, but I want monthly $500 each month. You give me each month $500. You make profit, you don't make profit, you lose, you win. It's not my problem. I want from you $500 each month. This is an invalid contract because I specified. Look, subhanAllah, why it is invalid. That person might work the whole month without making any profit. So if you're going to ask him to pay $500, you are wronging him. He cannot afford to pay you $500. He might as well make $20,000 instead of $500. And that the person might regret, might say, I wish I told him to pay me $5,000, for instance. Because we don't know what's going to happen, that depends on the market, up and down, the demand and selling, buying, all that. So it is subject to certain conditions, we can only specify it by percentage. 60% of profit for me, 40% for you. 50% for me, 50% for you. Something like this. In that way, it would be considered as a valid contract. Now, according to Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, the money that a person is starting off with, that trade with, must be either gold or silver. Must be either gold or silver. That's according to Imam al-Shafi'i. However, according to other mujtahids, highly knowledgeable scholars of Islam, they said anything that would serve the same interest would be accepted. For instance, the notes or the copper money or the like, that would be also accepted. Also, one cannot make this type of contract for a limited time and specify this when making the contract of qirad. For instance, to say, I give you this money and I authorize you to use them in any type of halal trading for 2 months. No, he's not allowed. Because once he specifies for 2 months, that person might work for 2 months without making any profit. So he's getting harmed. That's why you cannot specify it for a certain time. But the scholar said, you are allowed to say to him, for instance, do not buy any new stock after 1 year. Do not buy any new goods after 1 year. You are allowed, because in that 1 year, it is expected that this person would have made some profit. So you can say, do not buy after 1 year. Do not buy after 1 year. But you cannot limit, make it for a limited time, like 2 months, 3 months, or even you say, I make this contract only for 1 year. You don't specify time. But you can say to him, do not buy after 1 year, because, you know, like within that year, you expect that this person would have made some profit, so you can share him together. Number three, putting up collateral. And that what is called in Arabic, al-rahan. To put up collateral, that means to make rahan. Putting up a collateral means to put an entity that has a monetary value, so it has a value, if you want to evaluate this with money, it has a value against a debt. When the borrower cannot pay the debt back, that item is sold, and the lender would get his money back from the money got because of selling the item. Now this is a benefit for such a dealing and contract. So it is a secure, to secure your money back, you do that type of contract. That is called al-rahan. And it was narrated that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he died, the armor that he used to wear was with one of the Jewish people in Medina, and the Prophet put it as collateral against a debt. So in the hadith we know that such a contract is Islamically valid. But here in this one, we have to warn against many, many invalid contracts people would do these days, thinking that it is type of rahan, but Islamically it is invalid, and some of them, some of these contracts, are categorized as riba, usurious gain, riba, like interest. We'll give these examples now for you so you can learn and be warned and warn others as well against these types of contracts. Some people these days might say, the lender might say to the borrower, I'll lend you this amount of money and you put this item, let us say your watch, as collateral, put it as collateral. If you do not pay me my money back on that date, then on the due date, then this watch is mine. This is Islamically invalid. So the benefit of this type of contract is to secure your money back, but not to wrong others. So number one, you are not allowed to take that item when the due date comes and that person is unable to pay you the money back. This is Islamically unaccepted, invalid, and it's haram. And that was widespread during the era of ignorance, fil jahiliyyah, before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to do that type of contract. Islam forbade that type of contract, to do it in that way. Also, another thing, some people might lend others money, lend him 1,000 for a specific time, and he says to him, until you pay me my money back, I want from you to give me that thing for free, to allow me to use that thing for free. For example, let us say a friend of yours suddenly received the news that his mom is very, very sick in Lebanon and she might be dying. So he has to go to Lebanon to see his mom before she dies. He came to you, for instance, your friend, ask you for $5,000 and he would pay you back, let us say, 1st of June 2008, when he comes back. If you say to him, I give you $5,000 as a debt till the 1st of June with one condition, so you put a condition, that I live in your house for free until you come back, or I use your car for free until you come back. So you put a condition against lending money to that person. This is haram. It's not a type of rahan. You are exploiting his situation in that case. Because you know now he's weak, he's in need to money. So you're putting a condition, exploiting his situation. Islamically, if you want to lend him money, lending money is not for making profit. Lending money for others is not for you to raise your money. No, it's not in that way. Lending money for others, Islamically, is to help others. It's a type of sympathy with others. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ أَنْظَرَ مُعْسِرًا أَوْ أَسْقَطَ عَنْهُ الدَّيْنِ كَانَ فِي ظُلِّ الْعَرْشِ يَوْمَ لَا ظُلَّ إِلَّا ظُلُّهُ. If you lend someone money, then you find out that he's unable to pay you on the due date. So you give him more time till he's able to pay you back. Or you forgive him. You say, I don't want anything from you. You'll be in the shadow of the arsh, in the shade of the arsh in the hereafter, when there is no shade except for the shade of the arsh. If he made it from his own, if he says to you, not because of the land, you don't put it as a condition, because he borrowed money from you, So he's gonna, you want something in return. If out of his generosity he said to you, look, like your very close friends, instead of leaving my car outside, keep it with you, use it until I come back, I don't need it. Or live in my house until I come back, out of his own, without you forcing him to give you that, this is Islamically allowed. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once a person called Zayd ibn Sa'ya, he was one of the Jews who read in the previous books about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among what he read was that the last prophet is a very kind person, and if you try to make him angry, make him lose his temper, you won't be able to. If you put pressure on him, trying to make him angry, you'll find him more patient, more reasonable. So he wouldn't do something stupid out of his anger. He's wise all the time. Put pressure on him, he'll be more wise, more patient. So that person said, I want to test this man, if he is Muhammad, the one that is mentioned in the old books and the previous books. So he came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He made a type of deal with the Prophet. He lent the Prophet an amount of money for a specific time. Before the due day, by 3 days, before the due date, by 3 days, he came to the Prophet. So Islamically, the Prophet still has 3 days to pay the money back. He came before 3 days. And he grabbed the Prophet by his shirt, the garment he was wearing, started shaking the Prophet, and he said very ugly words. Among what he said was, you, the family of Abdul Muttalib, do not pay on time. You like to delay and delay paying off the debt. And that's not right. But he was trying to make the Prophet lose his temper. Now Umar was there. Umar got very upset. He stood up and said to the Prophet, let me chop his head off for what he was saying. The Prophet said, no, take him, give him his money back and something extra. Give him his money back and on top, give him something extra. So you are allowed, if you borrow money from a person, when you give him his money back, you are allowed to say, this is from my own as a present for you. Because you didn't make it as a condition from the beginning. Umar took that person. On the way, he said to him, how dare you say such a thing to the Prophet? Then that person said, I swear by Allah that I didn't make all this thing except to test if that is really the last Prophet, and I now testify that there is no God except Allah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. He embraced Islam because of the way the Prophet approached that person. He didn't succeed to make the Prophet lose his temper. Now, if you want to compare these people with people in the past, very, very short-tempered people now. Easily you can make him lose his temper, even without putting any pressure on him. He loses his temper daily, every 1 hour maybe. They're not training themselves to be patient. But it's a very good character in the person to be patient. When you lose your temper, you are more likely to make a mistake. But when you control your temper, you are more likely to do the right thing. That's why do not lose your temper. Be patient. Do not allow people to tease you, to make you get angry. Try to be patient all the time. So you are allowed Islamically to give something from your own, not as a condition in the contract. For the debt, as the Prophet said, if you lend someone money, then when the due date comes, you find that that person is unable to pay you back, then you either forgive him for the money, or you give him more time until he's able to pay you back. The Prophet said this person will be in the shade of the arsh, when there is no shade from the heat of the sun except for the shade of the arsh. We ask Allah to make us among those who will be shaded in the shade of the arsh in the hereafter. So Islamically, why a dain, lending, was legitimized in our religion? For what reason? Why it is a legal matter to deal with, to help people? People would sympathize with each other. That's the wisdom behind it. Not to exploit the situation. You find that person is in need to money, help him. It was narrated that one person was with his wife. Then his friend knocked on the door. He opened. His friend came in. Then that person, the friend, asked him to lend him an amount of money. He gave him that amount of money. That person went out. Then that person started crying. His wife said to him, if you didn't want to give him money, why should you? If you didn't want to give him money, why? You give him money, then you cry after that. He said, I'm not crying because I gave him money. I'm crying because I made him come to my house and ask for money. I should have asked about his situation for myself and help him without like leading him to that situation, to come to my house and ask for money. Where do you find such people these days? Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about a tradesperson who used to give people goods for a period of time. Then he comes back to collect his money. If he finds out that there is a person who is able to pay, he would say to him, it doesn't matter if you pay me today, pay me later. And if he finds out that a person is unable to pay, he would say, I don't want anything from you. So he would forgive the one who is unable to pay, and he would give more time to the one who is able to pay. Then he died. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he was forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah forgave him. Why? Because that person used to be a very good person. So if you want to lend someone money, you have to keep in your mind one thing that is very important. If he doesn't pay you back, you forgive him. If you are able to deal with people based on this ideology or way of thinking, do it. If you are unable, don't give him money. Say, I'm sorry, I can't lend you money. Because these days, people approach each other and ask for money. They give him, let us say, 1,000 till the end of the month. If the end of the month comes and that person doesn't pay the money on time, I'm not talking whether able or unable. Regardless, they start gossiping that person. They go to the mosque, they say, don't deal with that person, he's a liar, he's a thief. He borrowed 1,000 from me, and he was supposed to pay me at the end of the month, he didn't pay me. They start gossiping that person from one place to another place. They commit sins and sins and sins because they lent him money. So if you know yourself, if you're going to do the same, don't lend him money from the beginning. But if you know from yourself that if he doesn't pay you back, you are able to forgive him, lend him the money. So Islamically, this is the reason behind lending money and borrowing money. It's a type of sympathy between people. That's why you cannot take interest on the loan, on the debt. You take interest, or you ask him for a favor because of that debt. That's also included in the usurious gain, that what we call riba. Some people, let us say, a worker might be working for a company, let us say, and they pay him $20 an hour. For instance, suddenly that person was in need for $10,000. He went to the boss and said to him, I want to borrow $10,000. And I pay you, let us say, at the beginning of each month, $100. The boss might say, I accept, but till you finish paying off the $10,000, instead of giving you $20 per hour, I'm going to give you $18 per hour. So he reduced the fare he used to give him. For what reason? Because of the debt. This is a type of riba as well. It's very, very sensitive issues. One mistake, you would render, it makes that contract invalid and makes that contract as riba, wal-iyazu billahi ta'ala. These days, they would say, if you don't pay on time, we'll charge you interest. For every one day late, you'll pay, let us say, 1%. This is type of riba, Islamically. This contract is invalid. This contract is invalid. So what some people call them rahan, some of them, when Islamically they are not rahan aru. A lady, let us say, who lost her husband, became a widow, might be in need to certain amount of money. She might go to one of the tenants. Like, let us say she had a building for her husband, and people rented these flats and units from her husband when he was alive. Now he died. Now she is in need to $20,000 as a lump sum to finish the paperwork, for instance. She went to these tenants, or some of them, and told them, I want the amount of money if you can lend me. If a person says, I'll lend you the money, but till you pay me back, I want to live in this flat for free. This is not called rahan. This is a type of riba that many people, unfortunately, these days are unaware of. Now, many people think of riba when you lend someone 1,000, for instance, and you say, I want them 1,100. That's all what they know. Most people know that type of riba. But there are many other types of riba as well. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كل قرض جر منفعة فهو ربا. كل قرض جر منفعة فهو ربا. Meaning that if you lend a person an amount of money and you put a condition that you will benefit with a different type of benefit because of lending that amount of money to that person, so you force him to give you something in return other than the debt, this is considered as a type of riba. Whether the benefit, you know, is for both or for that person, that is considered as a type of riba. Also, among the contracts and dealings that one must learn if he wants to get engaged in, is commissioning a person to act on one's behalf. And that what we call in Arabic, wakala. Commissioning a person to act on one's behalf, and that what is called wakala in Arabic. So you commission a person to carry out a task, for instance, on your behalf. And it has conditions that must be met in order to make that type of contract Islamically valid. One condition is that this type of wakala cannot be absolute. That means general authorization, very broad general authorization, absolute. That means you say to the person, for instance, I authorize you to act on my behalf in all my matters. What in all my matters? He would go and divorce your wife from you. In all your matters, he would sell your land, properties. That's very broad. This is invalid contract. It has to be specific in one or more aspects. It has to be specific. For instance, you might say to him, I authorize you to sell my belongings. Let us say suddenly you want to leave, go back to your home country. You say to your friend, I authorize you to sell all my belongings. Make him an authorization. You go overseas, he sells your house, your car, whatever. This is Islamically valid because he specified belongings. He cannot say, I authorize you to manage all my affairs. That's very broad. You can authorize a person to marry you to another person, to a girl, for instance. He would act on your behalf. Let us say you want to marry your cousin, she's in Lebanon, and you say to your father, for instance, or to your brother, I authorize you to act on my behalf and marry me to my cousin, and you name her name, you mention her name. Then that person would go to your cousin, and he would say to her, for instance, when they make the exchange of the verbal consent, her father would say to you in Lebanon, I marry my daughter to that person, he mentions the one who is here, who authorized you to act on his behalf. Then that person in Lebanon would say, I accept her for that person, the one who authorized me. It has to be done in that way. Little mistake could be deadly. And it happened in the past. Big mistake they made. A person was in Germany. He called his father. And he said to him, look, my father, I want to marry that girl. And I authorize you to act on my behalf to marry that girl to me. The father went to her father and told him about his son. That person agreed. Both went to make the marriage contract. Look what happened now. The father of the girl said to the father of the man, of the young man, I marry my daughter to you. He didn't say to your son who authorized you to act on his behalf. He said, I marry my daughter to you. The father of the son said, I accept her marriage. And there were two witnesses. Islamically, she's the wife of his father. And once she becomes the wife of his father, do you know what happens? He won't be able to marry her till the day of judgment. That's it. Because Allah said in the Quran, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. If your father marries a lady, even if he divorces that lady the following day, even just after conducting the marriage contract, before even having sexual intercourse with her, he divorced her, you are not allowed to marry her till the day for judgment. Look at that fatal mistake. It's a fatal mistake. But many people do not know these matters. That's why it's very important for one to learn about these things. You want to conduct a marriage contract, if you don't know how, do not go. Like a couple came to me years ago. When they explained to me what happened, they were in Queensland. They explained to me what happened. I said, yeah, where is the marriage contract? You didn't conduct a marriage contract. They went to a person, they said, we want to marry each other. Okay, what's your name? What's your name? Sign out the papers. Don't worry, go now. What is the marriage contract? No marriage contract. Even if they bring that file and they sign 1,000 times without that verbal exchange, without that exchange of verbal consent, no marriage contract. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, استحللتم فروجهن بكلمة الله. That verbal consent that they exchanged, that made this lady halal for that person, his wife. That's why it's very important to make sure what they are saying is the right thing to be said. These are the words that must be used to conduct a marriage contract. These are very important. So wakala cannot be broad, cannot be absolute, like general authorization. It has to be specific in one or two aspects at least. It has to be specific. And the person who authorized the other person can cancel this authorization at any time. He can say to that person, I cancel this authorization that I have given to you. He can do that at any time. So this type of wakala can be done in marriage, can be done in divorce as well. You can say to a person, I authorize you to divorce my wife on my behalf. That person would say to that lady, for instance, طَلَّقْتُكِ مِنْ فُلَانِ, because he's acting on his behalf. That would be also accepted in that way. Also among the contracts, entrusting a person with property for safekeeping, that what is called Islamically wadi'ah. That means you deposit something with someone for safekeeping. This is called wadi'ah. Also, the wadi'a must have a religiously recognized benefit. So you cannot put a forbidden musical instrument, for instance, with someone for safekeeping. The thing that is haram, you cannot accept it as a safekeeping. If your neighbor comes to you and says, I want to leave this box of wine with you for safekeeping till I come back, you don't accept that. So the things that are put for safekeeping with others must be Islamically halal and they have religiously recognized benefit. Now the last one, lending an article for use. This is called al-ariyah. People would borrow from each other, but for free, not for an amount of money. If they borrow from each other something for an amount of money, that goes under ijara. You know, if you go now to some places where you can borrow a ute for one day, you can borrow a jackhammer for hours, whatever. So you borrow it and you pay money. This is called ijara. It goes under that category. This one is for free. Let us say, can I borrow, for instance, your ute? I want to get something from that shop. Just borrowing for free. Also, this is a type of dealing that certain conditions must be met. While you are borrowing, it has to be halal, number one. You cannot borrow something that is haram. You borrow something, he expects you to do what? To get the benefit for yourself, either by yourself or by others. Let us say you borrowed a saw to cut the tree. electric saw, let us say. You borrowed the electric saw from your neighbor, but you are not the one who is going to cut that tree with it. You want to assign someone else to do that job for you, that's fine. But you are not allowed to use that borrowed item in something that the owner doesn't accept. Like, imagine, for instance, you borrow, for instance, cups made of glass, and he expected you to use them for drink, and you started nailing with them. So he doesn't allow you to do this, then you break one of them. Because you use them in something that the owner doesn't accept, and you broke them, you wrecked them, Islamically, you have to reimburse the value of that item to that person. Because you use them in something that he doesn't accept, doesn't allow. That's why it's Islamically not accepted in that way. Let us say he gave you something, electric thing to use, and out of negligence you put it in the rain. It rained on it, it got wrecked. You are responsible to reimburse the value of that item to that person. Why? Because you were negligent in protecting and keeping that item safe. Or let us say you put it in the street, someone stole it. Then also you have to reimburse, because you didn't put it in a place that is considered as safe, where such things are kept usually. That's another thing. But if you borrow something from a person, you use it as described, as the owner told you, and you wore it out. Let us say you borrowed a shoes, and normally the shoes, you use it for walking. Started wearing that shoes. So you borrowed it, and he gave it to you, not for a limited time. Started using it every day. And after 6-7 months, you wore it out. Here you are not obligated Islamically to reimburse anything. Because you didn't wear it out of negligence. You didn't damage it out of negligence, no. You were cautious to keep it as he told you, as he instructed, but because of using it in what he gave you permission to use it in, and it, for instance, was worn out, in that case you are not obligated to reimburse anything. If there is no negligence in using it, you are not obligated to reimburse anything. But you know, sometimes, for instance, it became hot and you should give it a rest. You ignored it, continued. So the motor became very, very hot. You continued. Started smoking, you continued. So what are you waiting for? Then suddenly it stopped. You go back to the owner and say, I don't know, I smelled that thing, I heard this strange noise, I continued until it got damaged. No, there is negligence in that case. Or for instance, you know, here, we don't have this here, in Lebanon we have 110 volt and 220 volt. Up to now, you go in one street, in one building, this unit has 110 volt, and this unit has 220 volt. And there are electrical items, well, some of them 110, some of them 220. Imagine you bought a 110 volt electrical tool, for instance, you put it in 220. That's it. Gone, yeah. Out of negligence, you reimburse, if it's out of negligence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, we say La ilaha illallah 3 times.